I think I would like Everest up here so you don't have to listen to me as much. Good morning. I would like us to turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Let us commit our time to the Lord before we get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are blessed with the thought that we live in this time of history where not only have you revealed yourself to us through your holy word, through the prophets, but most importantly, you've revealed yourself to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of the author of the Hebrews, we're reminded that long time ago, you spoke to our forefathers through prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your Son. He is the living word that brings your written word to life so that not only may we understand your word, but through your Son, you empower us to live out that life as your word proclaims to us. Not only that, you reveal to us your character through your Son, and that's what we hope to glean from your word this morning. Please give us understanding, and even more importantly, help us to apply it to our lives that we may truly be godly saints here on this earth, as long as you have us here. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Amen. Today we will look at one verse from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, who was earlier called Levi, who was a tax collector, records the Sermon on the Mount in three chapters in the book of Matthew. Of course, we know the chapters and verses are not inspired, just the words in the scriptures are inspired. And if we are to live a fruitful Christian life, if we are to be successful members of the kingdom of God, we must study, assimilate, and put into practice what Jesus taught us in this sermon. Our Lord Jesus, through this sermon, reveals to us what an upside-down world we live in. I believe that the Sermon on the Mount could be considered a Christian's manual for godly living. I would like to take a quick break. I forgot to make an announcement that Kevin wanted me to. Tomorrow, that is Monday, Jimmy would like an airport pickup at 10 a.m. if anyone's available. If not, he'll find someone else. So that's tomorrow at 10 a.m. Sorry about the commercial break there. Not only does the Lord Jesus reveal to us through the sermon what an upside-down world we live in, he also reveals to us in this sermon how deceitful and desperately wicked the human heart is without God. On the other hand, it teaches how radical our lives ought to be compared to the lives of those around us who are unredeemed, precisely because those of us that are in Christ no longer belong to this world. We are foreigners. We are sojourners, if you will, here on this land. We're citizens of a different kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. We have been given a new nature. We have God's divine nature, Christ's divine nature within us. Furthermore, this sermon is a window into God's holy character and his marvelous attributes. Jesus, in this sermon, reveals to us the heart of the Father in heaven. When he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, the merciful, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We are to be merciful because our God is merciful. We are to be meek because our Lord Jesus is meek. We are to be pure in heart because he is absolutely pure. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness because he is righteous. We are to love our enemies and pray for those who hurt us because God is a forgiving God. Because Jesus came to this world to save the world and not to condemn the world the first time. We are to be peacemakers because Christ Jesus, our Prince of Peace, made peace possible between sinful mankind and a perfect, awesome, holy God. That's why this sermon, I believe, is a window into God's holy nature. So today, let's pinpoint to that one verse that I want us to study, which is verse 13 in Matthew 5, and I'll read. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." This particular verse is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them record this with slight variations. Listen to what Mark chapter 9, verse 50 says. "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 say, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus, in this verse, uses the metaphor salt of the earth to describe us, children of God. He was, of course, speaking to his disciples on the mountainside. The scriptures tell us that he, after having been around a lot of people by the Lake Sea of Galilee, he retreated himself to the mountaintop where he was just surrounded by his disciples. And that's when he opened his mouth and taught these things. According to Jesus, if we have been redeemed, then we are the salt of the earth. He then follows it with a warning. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, we who are the children of God can lose our effectiveness, our influence, our testimony in this world. How can a Christian lose his or her effectiveness or saltiness in this world? By blending in so well with this world that no one can tell them apart from the world. Let's look at a few things about salt. Salt is a ubiquitous compound. It is found in almost every meal, every snack we consume. The World Health Organization, that WHO, recommends that an average person needs no more than 4 pounds of salt a year. However, an average Westerner consumes almost 10 pounds of salt a year. Scientists estimate that there is more than 50 quadrillion kilograms, that is 5 followed by 16 zeros, 50 quadrillion kilograms of salt on this earth, the vast majority of which is found in the oceans. That's enough salt to supply the current global population for 3.5 million years. So we're never going to run out of salt. That's something not to worry about. Salt is used by every culture, every people group, in every part of the world as flavor-enhancing agent. It brings out the flavor of the food it's added to. It is this particular property of salt, its ability to make things tasty, to make things flavorful, that Jesus refers to in this verse. Jesus could have said, "You are the honey," or "You are the milk," or "You are the butter," or "You are the cheese." No, he chose salt to describe us. And I believe one primary reason he used salt is because salt is a change agent, meaning it changes the property of whatever environment you put it in. It changes the flavor of the food you mix it with. Similarly, Jesus infers that we are to be change agents. We must bring about a godly change in whatever environment he places us and not be changed by our environment ourselves. A British theologian by name Randolph Tasker says this: the most obvious general characteristic of salt is that it is essentially different from the medium into which it is put. Its power lies precisely in this difference. So it is, says Jesus with his disciples, their power in the world lies in their difference from it. In the prior verses to this, verse 13, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers, the persecuted ones." When we are meek, like Jesus, our saltiness flavors this world. When we mourn and are comforted by God, our saltiness flavors this world. When we are merciful, when we're pure in heart, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we infuse the flavor of God into this world. When we are reviled, persecuted, and falsely accused, and yet we rejoice and are glad, our saltiness most noticeably flavors this world. Not just that, and as we briefly looked at it earlier, Jesus gives a stern warning along with this verse. As much as this verse is a word of encouragement to us, it is also a word of great warning. Our Lord Jesus goes on to warn us that a Christian loses his or her taste, a child of God loses his or her saltiness, when a child of God loses his or her saltiness, they are worth nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Those are some seriously strong words. What does Jesus mean when he says to be thrown out and trampled underfoot? Does Jesus really mean that a Christian can lose his or her salvation? We know that is not true. That's absolutely not. In John chapter 10, we read Jesus saying, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." There is no power or no being in the universe, nor angels nor Satan, who can cause us to lose our eternal life, because there was nothing we ourselves did in the first place to earn our eternal life. It is a gift from God through Jesus Christ, and once we receive the gift by faith, there is no force or no being in the universe that can take that away from us. Jesus is saying, however, that a Christian can lose his or her effectiveness, their influence, their testimony in this world. That is what he means when he says, if salt loses its saltiness. One obvious question we might ask ourselves is, how can salt lose its saltiness in literal terms? The table salt we use today that we buy from the store is always going to remain salty because it's sodium chloride. It does not lose its saltiness. The way people extracted salt from the earth in Jesus' day was much different than how we do it today. In modern day, salt is extracted from the seawater by collecting it into big ponds and allowing it to evaporate, leaving behind salt crystals, which then are purified and extracted to find what we call pure sodium chloride. However, in the ancient Middle East and elsewhere, salt was obtained with a different process. I'll read two commentaries, one by D.A. Carson. He says, "Salt in the ancient world was derived from salt marshes rather than by evaporation of salt water, and therefore contained many impurities. The actual salt, being more soluble than the impurities, could be leached out, leaving a residue so dilute that it was worth little." Another commentary says, "In biblical times, salt that had leached out and lost its saltiness was used for coating pathways." Think of, in today's day and age, think of a tea bag. When you dip a tea bag in water, after the essence of the tea is leached out, the tea bag is worth very little. Similarly, coffee grounds, once you put it in the filter and brew the coffee and all the essence of coffee has been leached out, what's left over, the coffee grounds, are worth little. That's how salt was extracted back in those days. Salt has always been and will be an indispensable part of human life. Sodium chloride is absolutely essential for human existence, and that's not an exaggerated statement. Human body cannot function without salt. Sodium is crucial for nerve impulses and for the muscles to for muscle activity. Let me put it that way. It's crucial for regulating blood pressure and blood volume. Too much sodium can raise blood pressure. Too little can cause dangerously low levels. And that can affect the circulation and also the heart function. Both sodium and chloride are absolutely essential for normal muscle function, including the heart muscle. Imbalances sometimes can cause muscle cramps, weakness, and irregular heartbeat. I'm sure at some point or another, all of us have experienced muscle cramps because of dehydration. So that's what lack of sodium could cause. There are several properties of salt that make it indispensable for human life. Not just for consumption, as I just mentioned, not just for human body's function, but for other applications. And we'll look at a few of those. One, salt enhances the flavor of food. That's what we've been talking about the last few minutes. I think we can all agree that food prepared without salt is bland to taste and quite undesirable. Food that is properly seasoned with salt is delightful to taste. If you've ever experienced, I have not personally, I've heard many stories of low sodium diet in a hospital, it is quite the torture from what I hear. If I were ever subjected to that torture, immediately after release, I would order a pound of salty bacon just to make up for it. Just as salt makes a dish delightful to taste, so we who are the flavor of Jesus Christ are to be delightful to those around us. Listen to what Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." When we live as the salt of this earth daily, we choose to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We make the best use of our time for the Lord's kingdom. Our speech is always gracious toward others, and we're always kind toward others. Not only does salt enhance the flavor, number two, it prevents decay. Salt has been used throughout human history for preserving food. For thousands of years, and even to this day, before cold storage was a thing, salt was the best way to preserve food. Salt draws away moisture from the food, whether it be meat, fish, vegetables, dairy, and it prevents microbes such as bacteria, yeast, and mold from growing. That's how it prevents food from decaying. It does not take much to realize that the world around us is in a constant state of decay. It is in a state of moral and spiritual decay, particularly the people we encounter every single day, day after day. Those who are without Christ are in a constant state of spiritual decay. And in the words of the scriptures, they are perishing. But the great news is this, John 3:16, that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The process of decay, this path to perishing, can be reversed. God has graciously made a way for everyone on this earth to reverse the process of spiritual decay. And Jesus Christ alone, is that way. As salt of the earth, we are to be the spiritual preserving agents. We are to be the agents that prevent decay to our family members, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, classmates, to all those we encounter day after day. We are to be the agents who prevent spiritual and moral decay around us. Not only does salt enhance flavor, not only does it prevent decay, number three, salt is a healing agent. Salt is used for disinfection, disinfecting a wound or a cut. We've all heard the idiom, rubbing salt in the wound. Salt burns, we know that. It stings when applied to an open cut or a wound. Once again, because of its property of dehydrating its surrounding area, salt kills the bacteria and fungi around a cut or an open wound. In the process of drawing out moisture, also, it draws out moisture from the cells, which is why it stings and burns. Like salt, we are to be agents that bring healing to others who are hurting. Every one of us knows someone in our sphere of influence that is hurting, that is in need of healing. Our dear Kevin Fitzgerald has always said, there is a hurting heart in every pew. And that is true. Every one of us has been through a painful episode, or going to, or in it right now. It's just a matter of time. We are to be God's comfort to them. We are to be the salt that brings healing to their lives. Let us use our words to bring healing, to bring comfort to those that are in need of comfort. A word of caution, though. Sometimes the best thing we can do for someone in pain is not use words at all, but just to be there for them and to embrace them. Let them know that you're not going to forsake them in their time of greatest need. The worst thing we can do sometimes is to use words carelessly. Many believers, we all know somebody like that, many believers are known to be caustic Christians. There are sour saints, there are biting brethren. We are to be gentle, we are to be kind and careful with our words, to be the salt that brings healing. Not only does salt enhance flavor, prevent decay, and heal wounds, number four, salt causes us to thirst. After consuming a salty snack or a meal, we feel really thirsty. When salt enters our bloodstream, it causes the concentration of sodium to increase in our blood. And in order to balance that higher concentration, our body craves water. This is why we thirst. As children of God, we are to cause others to thirst for God. Our testimony for the Lord, the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves around others must cause them to thirst for God. When Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman, recorded in John chapter 4, he offered her living water. It caused her to thirst for that eternal living water. And she asked him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will thirst no more." In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer saw how Paul and Silas responded to being put in jail, when he heard them praying and singing hymns, even in that situation, their testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ caused the jailer to thirst for the truth that they possessed. So the jailer asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered him and said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." A true encounter with the living Savior will cause people to thirst for this living water, the eternal water that only Jesus can give, and that water alone can quench the thirst of people's souls. We must be the salt that causes people to thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spring of living water in us. So just to recap, salt enhances the flavor of food, it prevents decay, it is a healing agent, and it causes us to thirst. Now we're going to go back to that warning at the end of that verse. The question here is not whether we are the salt of the earth. I think we established that. That is an affirmative statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the salt of the earth. The question then is whether that salt has lost its taste, its saltiness, its flavor. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, then it's not worth much." If we are in Christ indeed, the salt of the earth, if we are in Christ, we are indeed the salt of the earth, and he has given us his new life. When we look at the context in which the Lord is teaching this sermon, the verses prior to this say, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of my name." So Jesus already is saying, "You associate yourself to my name." And then he goes on to say, Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That is just to reestablish that he's speaking to believers. So the warning of salt being worthless, of being thrown out and trampled under people's feet, is not referring to our eternal damnation. Jesus here is speaking of a Christian whose life has become useless for his kingdom, whose testimony has been all but lost, whose life no longer bears any fruit for the kingdom of God. How does a person lose his or her saltiness or taste? By choosing the old way of life rather than the new, by going back to the old worldly life they once used to live, by choosing a life for self rather than one who purchased us and set us free, by choosing a compromised life rather than a committed life. When a Christian goes right back and blends in with the world after having been plucked out of the world, then that person has lost his or her saltiness. If an outsider who encounters us cannot tell the difference between the world around us and us, then we have lost our saltiness. At one time or another in our own lives, we have all been guilty of this. We have all fallen prey to the seductions of this world and to our own sin nature. However, what truly defines us is how quickly, with the Lord's help, we find our way back to that new life that Christ has given us freely. Dr. David Jeremiah, in many of his sermons, quotes this, and I'm quoting, "The most miserable person here on this earth is not an unsaved person, but a person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good and has willingly walked away from that once intimate fellowship that he or she enjoyed with their Heavenly Father." And that is very true. It may not necessarily be that a Christian goes back to their own sin-filled life of debauchery. It may just be that a Christian goes back to a life where God is no longer part of anything they do or any decisions they make. That we can call that practical atheism. It might be that a Christian is living a thankless life, is no longer generous toward others, and no longer sacrificial toward others, no longer in love with the Lord who saved him or her. When that happens, a Christian stops bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. We can refer to them as saltless saints. That, dear ones, is a tragic way a Christian could end up here on this earth. We all know some saltless saints in our own lives, whether it be a sibling, a parent, a child, a dear friend. Let us who are still God's salt, let us who are still flavorful, pray for those who are saltless saints, that God would open their eyes once again and do everything that we can by the Lord's enablement to bring them back to the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, "Salt that has lost its saltiness is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Salt, when thrown on the ground, can turn a fertile land into a barren wasteland. In fact, in the Old Testament, the author of Psalm 107 says this, quoting Psalm 107, 33 and 34, "The Lord turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants." Salt, when thrown on the ground, can turn the land into a barren land. In the ancient Middle East, depleted salt that had been, salt that had been leached out was thrown on the pathways or roads to keep weeds from growing. That's what the Lord Jesus is warning us against. If we become fruitless, if we become useless to the kingdom of God, then he cannot use us for his purposes. We become useless Christians. 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." God will use his disciples either as vessels of honor or as vessels of dishonor. I know that all of us here want to be used by God as vessels of honor and not for dishonorable use. And for the remainder of our time, we might be done early. I would like to pick on fathers here, including myself. Fathers, you are the salt at home to your children, to your spouse, to your entire family. Fathers have tremendous influence on their children, especially during their early development. A recent article published by James Dobson Family Institute, I have abridged this article and I'm going to read that. He says, Dr. Bronfenbrenner is arguably the foremost authority on child development in America, and his views should be considered carefully. In an article that Dr. Bronfenbrenner titled The Origins of Alienation, he discusses the deteriorating status of the American family and the forces that are weakening its cohesiveness. In one of the most prevalent phenomena he labels the rat race, he describes that the demands of a job that claim mealtimes, evenings, and weekends, and as well as the day trips and the moves necessary to get ahead in their profession, all of these things are producing a situation in which a child often spends more time with a passive babysitter than with a participating parent. And they conducted a study, this Dr. Bronfenbrenner's team. And in that recent study that he published, a team of researchers wanted to learn how much time fathers of middle-class children spend interacting with them. And the results of the study, as we can imagine, were shocking. The average amount of time spent by the fathers with their children was 37 seconds per day. Their direct interaction was limited to 2.7 encounters daily, lasting about 10 to 15 seconds each. That seems to be the representation. That seems to represent the contribution of fatherhood for millions of children in America. Of course, I know our church is an exception. Many churches in this country are an exception to that, but in general. Also, there was another study that revealed that an average preschool child watches anywhere between 30 to 50 hours of television a week. What an incredible picture this paints between the two statistics. During the formative years of life, when children are so vulnerable to every experience they encounter, they're receiving 30 to 50 hours of commercial television and only 37 seconds a day from their father. It has been well said, Dr. Dobson goes on to say, that values are not taught to our children, they are caught by them. How then do conscientious parents convey their attitudes, their values, and their faith to their children? It is done subtly through the routine interactions of everyday living. It is those subtle, unplanned interactions that account for much of the instruction that passes from one generation to the next. It's a powerful force in shaping young lives. So I say, fathers, our role in the family is absolutely indispensable. Let us then strive to be fathers who give their best to their families, to their children, to their spouse, their time, their energy, their resources. In his book, Complete Marriage and Family Home Reference Guide, once again, Dr. Dobson makes this observation regarding how crucial a daughter's relationship with her father is. Long before a girl finds her first real boyfriend or falls in love, her attitude toward men has been shaped quietly by her father. The father-daughter relationship sets the stage for all future romantic involvements. If a young woman's father rejects her, she'll spend her life trying to find a man who can meet that need that the father never fulfilled in her heart. If he is warm and nurturing, she'll look for a lover to equal him. If her father thinks she's beautiful and feminine, she'll be inclined to see herself that way. But if he rejects her as unattractive or uninteresting, she is likely to carry self-image problems into her adult lives. Fathers, God calls us to be the salt that brings godly flavor to our family, the salt that brings healing to our family, the salt that preserves our family from spiritual and moral decay. At a very young age of just 13 years old, a young boy who was born in 1703 in a small town in Connecticut was enrolled, like I said, at just the age of 13, he was enrolled into Yale University. God had gifted this young boy with extraordinary intellect. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, who was a prominent American revivalist preacher and a theologian in the early 18th century, long before the Declaration of Independence was signed, which we commemorated 2 days ago, he was chosen by God as an instrument to bring about the first great awakening on this continent. However, Jonathan's father, Timothy Edwards, had played a significant role in shaping his intellectual and spiritual development. Timothy Edwards, who himself was a graduate of Harvard University, was a pastor at his church in a small town called East Windsor, Connecticut, and he pastored that church for 60 years. Timothy Edwards had personally tutored his son Jonathan in theology, classical languages, logic, and many other things from a very young age. This early education is what propelled him into college just at the age of 13. One of the most famous sermons Jonathan Edwards preached in 1741 during the Great Awakening was the sermon that was titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. His father, Timothy Edwards, who had had a tremendous influence on his son and his spiritual growth and maturity, lived long enough to see Jonathan become one of the most influential preachers and theologians of America. In fact, both Jonathan Edwards and his father, Timothy, died the same year in 1758, only a few months apart. Fathers, do not ever underestimate the tremendous influence you have on your children. And now for a few minutes, I would like to pick on mothers. Mothers, your influence on your family is immeasurably great. You are the salt that brings kindness to your household. You are the salt that preserves godliness in your household. You are the salt that binds up their wounds, that brings healing to your family. God delights in your tireless sacrifice, in the hours you spend on your knees pleading with the Lord for your children and for your husband. Yours is a quiet ministry that many times goes unnoticed and underappreciated, but is absolutely indispensable nonetheless. All of us know of Reverend Billy Graham. He often spoke of the powerful role his mother, Morrow Coffey Graham, played in the shaping of his faith and his character. Billy Graham, who we know as one of the most influential Christian evangelists of the 20th century, on one occasion, he preached to the largest gathering that he had ever preached to in Seoul, South Korea. In 1973, in Seoul, he preached to a stadium full of 1.1 million people. I couldn't imagine a stadium holding that many people. The largest we have is 120,000 or something in the United States. Born in 1918 in Charlotte, North Carolina, Billy was raised in a devout Christian household. His mother, Morrow Graham, was a godly woman of humility and a quiet strength. While not a public figure herself, she served as the spiritual anchor for the Graham household. Each day, Morrow would gather her children around the table, read scripture, and pray together. This consistent habit was indelibly etched into Billy's mind and his heart. During his global ministry, he often pointed back to those early mornings at home as formative moments in his spiritual development. His mother didn't preach at her children, but rather lived out her convictions in a quiet, steady way that made a lasting impression. Her dedication to prayer was especially influential. He often recalled how his mother regularly prayed for her children, often on her knees, and that her prayers gave him strength throughout his life. As Billy Graham began his public ministry, his mother supported his work wholeheartedly, praying for his sermons, his health, and his impact throughout the world. Her faithfulness behind the scenes became a spiritual foundation for his worldwide ministry. In his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy often paid tribute to his mother, noting how her quiet devotion to Christ shaped not just his faith, but also his values and his sense of purpose. Mothers, you are the salt that is absolutely indispensable to your family. My prayer for each and every one of us here is that we will be the salt that flavors the world around us, starting with our own family and everyone that we encounter in our day-to-day lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity you give us to open your word, and more importantly, for the ability you give us through your Holy Spirit to glean your truth through your word, and empower us, Heavenly Father, we ask through your Son to live out what you have taught us. Thank you for this passage that has taught us that we are to be fruitful Christians. We are to be saints that are flavorful, that have not lost our saltiness, that are kind and generous with our words toward those that are outsiders, and that in doing so, that we will cause them to thirst for the one and only Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have many in our midst and around us that are hurting and are going through difficult times, and we recognize, we acknowledge that is the state of this world, the sin-cursed, fallen world. But help us to be the conduits, the beacons of light, the conduits through whom you can comfort those people that are hurting. Help us to be those you can use as your hands and your feet to bring healing and comfort to them. We commit our week to you, Heavenly Father. Ask you to help us once again to live a life that is full of the salt that you've called us to be. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.